We are continuing in our ongoing study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and we'll be in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 13 through 16. We're going to visit the last 2 weeks' topics just a moment more on being salt and light. I'm waiting for a smart aleck comment from Bob Moody over there about being on the same verses for 3 weeks in a row. Okay. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, as we study these words of Jesus that he spoke on earth to those who he gathered near him then, those who were attracted to him, called to him, those whom he called, and these words that are spoken still to us, may we hear what you would have us hear, so that we would be who you would have us be, go where you would have us go, and do what you would have us do, and say what you would have us say. Lord, we pray that often, but may it never be a rote prayer. May it never be something we just say. And may we seek daily as we pick up our cross to follow you, daily to submit ourselves to you, to be made more into your likeness. May we not resist that, so that indeed we may be salt and light to the world around us, that they may see us and see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That they would see us and the things we do in the name of Jesus and praise God the Father. That light would show them who God is. And we've been talking about that salt and light 2 weeks ago, about salt last week, about light and all the different things that might mean, you know, the salt being the preservative and that thing that brings zest out, flavor. It adds flavor to things around it. We've talked about that light, how it exposes truth, how it lets us see the things that God has made. So how do we go about doing that? We've kind of talked about the meaning behind it, but how do we go about being salt and light? What is it that we can practically do in our life and the world around us to be salt and light? Because if we can't figure out how this stuff works today, then this is just kind of a academic or a history lesson. We need to know what this means for us now. And one clue might be found in Mark 9:50. And Jesus said there, as well as he says here, that if salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. Therefore, have the salt and be at peace with one another. So part of that idea of us being salt is that us being at peace with one another. I had the opportunity this week to spend some time with two Christian organizations who are in the process, and I mean, there's nothing wrong with the term negotiation, but it sometimes has a negative connotation to it. But this was not, and what came up in part of that conversation was that 30 minutes from where we were sitting, or less than an hour from here, that there's a, you know, a church taking its denomination to court. And we read about denominations taking pastors to court and fighting over different issues and stuff in the church. And I know that there's things that we have to iron out and things that we have to work out, but one way that we are salt in the earth that is salty is to be at peace with one another. People should see us and see something different than they see other places. They should look at us and see that we get along, that we can disagree sometimes, but without being disagreeable. Because we're still people, right? We have different thoughts and opinions and ideas on things, but that we would seek first the kingdom of God in all that we do. So that as we come together to iron out differences and to work through disagreements or to work through negotiations or whatever those things are, we're doing it in such a way that we are all seeking God's will. That we're all always on the same side. And we're seeking that out above what our personal desire may be. And that is one of the ways that we are then usable by God, both as individuals and as by churches. And then we talk about light. It reminded me of a passage in 1 John. Jesus said, "We're the light of the world." Jesus also said, He is the light of the world, and we know that He is like the sun, the greater light, and we are like the moon, the lesser light that reflects that. But in the first epistle of John, he wrote, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." So to walk in the light, I think in a practical nature, that means, in part, spending time, as much time as we possibly can, in the light that is God, in the light that is Jesus. To bathe ourselves in that light. If we're going to reflect a light, we have to be in the light. And so some of that are some of those things are prayer and study of the Word, study of those disciplines that we're called to. That's some of those things. And then in Philippians 4, I think Paul gives us some insight as well. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. I think the other side of that coin would be whatever is not true, not noble, not right, not pure, not lovely, not admirable, not excellent or praiseworthy. Don't spend so much time thinking about that stuff. I watched the Grammys the other night for about 3 minutes. Glad to hear that Natalie Grant, who's a Christian performer, got up and walked out. Glad to hear that Mandisa, who's a Christian performer, wouldn't go. I don't know what they forfeited by doing that. That stuff was not pure, nor lovely, nor praiseworthy. And that's just a short little sketch. And I love music. I love popular music. There used to be these flat, black things they made out of vinyl called records. And that was the business I was in for some years before I went to the military. I managed a record store. I love music, and I love the stuff that comes around it, but it's getting to the point anymore And that's just one little slim segment, but it's awful. And if we're going to walk in the light, we got to get out of the dark. If we're going to be salt and light, we got to get out of the dark. We got to get the stuff out of us and away from us and not bathe ourselves in things that would take away the godliness of our own character. You know, we talked a little bit about this with the salt, that salt by itself can't go bad. It can't lose saltiness. The only way salt can lose saltiness is if it gets mixed in with something else, like sand. Gypsum was a problem they had back in these days. It would get what was in the ground. And once it got mixed up with the salt couldn't be separated, and it wasn't useful. And that's when Jesus said it had just to be thrown out. If we let ourselves be mixed up with the filth of the world, we're not going to be usable by Jesus. If we bathe ourselves in darkness, we're not going to be reflecting the light. And so I think it's vital that we remember those things. Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And you know, I don't think they're so hard to tell. I don't think we have to do a lot of discernment often on those things. There may be some things that we have to really think about whether or not we should be involved. And certainly we are called sometimes into the world, right? We are called into the world in places that are dark. But in the world, but not what? Not of the world. So we're going bearing light into darkness, but not going in to worship the dark. And I know you've heard me say this before, but in the darkest of rooms, you can bring in one small light. I read this thing about, I think you have to go pretty far away from most places. The guy that wrote the article was talking about being up in the central part of Canada somewhere. He said you can, if you're over 100 miles away from a town, that at night, you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. But if you're within 100 miles of a town with streetlights, that's not true. You can see. If you're within 100 miles, that light reflecting off the clouds and other things that are there, that doesn't provide great light, but provides light. And you know that there's something there. So don't ever think that the light you have is not bright enough to be seen. That even in those moments in your own life when you don't feel like you're shining so brightly, if you turn yourself toward God, that light, even in the darkest dark, one small light chases away the darkness. But as I've said before, there is nothing you have that you can bring into a light room and make it dark. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is just the absence of light. Things that are dark physically just means there's no light there. But you can't go out and get something and walk in here and make all this light go away. Darkness isn't anything. It's just the absence of light. And it's the same spiritually. All that stuff that we see that bothers us that's dark, it's because there's an absence of Christ, who is more than adequate light. And we are called to be the presence of His light in those places. So while we don't absorb the darkness ourselves, we are called into those dark places to bring the light of Christ. And when we talk about being salt and light in the world, glorifying God in all we do, in all that we do, we talked about this a little bit last week as well, and when we go places, when we change from something we're doing into something else that we're going to do, it may be to prepare a meal, it may be to go into a store, it may be to go to work, it may be while we're at work to go from one task to another, if we could ingrain in ourselves in those moments to say the next thing I do will be to the glory of God. In those transition moments in our day, if we can ingrain in ourselves, make it a habit to say the next thing I do will be to the glory of God. That doesn't mean that you're preaching or even witnessing, but you're doing whatever it is in the way that God would call you to do it. Johann Sebastian Bach ended all of his compositions. And I'll probably get it wrong because I don't speak Latin, but it was Solo Deus Gloria. Only to the glory of God. If we can think of those things that we do, the ordinary tasks that bring us in and around other people, to be salt and light. Now, we have to be prepared. Those moments will come when we're supposed to speak. We cannot use an excuse, well, I'm just going to be quiet. Salt and light's always quiet, so I'm just going to be quiet all the time. There are times when we're called to speak. But during all times, we can present the salt and light, the preservative, the zest, the exposure of truth at all times, even without speaking, just by what we do and how we do it. And I brought a little note because I wanted to say all these things. This is not an exhaustive list, but I just made up a little list of things that we can do in a very nuts and bolts kind of way, things that we can do to be salt and light in the world. Sharing a meal with non-believers. Right? 3 meals a day, 7 days a week. Some of us work, we're in school. To take some time and just to share some fellowship time with a non-believer. Be a regular in the places you go. Go to the same clerks. Sit in the same tables at the same restaurants with the same wait staff. Try to go to the dry cleaner the same day and the same time to see the same people at the grocery store. And make a point of being kind, being generous, of showing Jesus just by how you transact your business. Be a good worker. Very, very difficult in the workplace to witness for Jesus if you don't do your job well. We should do our jobs to the very best of our ability. Work as unto the Lord. And be a good co-worker. Be a good co-worker to those who are around you. Spend some time volunteering in the community and taking part in community events. Not just those that are church-related, but there's a lot of things that take place in Habitat for Humanity and soup kitchens and shelters that do good work, that need believers to step up and be part of that. And it gives us an opportunity then to engage with others. Serve your neighbors. This next one, I want to be careful saying this because some people are called into areas of the world, whether at work or in relationship to the government or whatever. Some of us are called to speak up and to be in a positive way critical of things that are taking place. Some people are called to do that. That's how positive change takes place. But not referring to that. I'm going to say, don't be a critical and negative person in general. That's not the light reflecting of Christ. Bashing, talking badly about other people, whether they're coworkers or people in office or anything else. There are times, again, for constructive conversations so that positive changes can be made. But you know the difference between that and just open bashing that shows a negative nature. In Christ, there is no darkness at all. So if you're working toward the positive, that's one thing. But if all we're doing is being negative, we need to work to be positive. I'm going to end with three things. And if you've got a pen and paper, I would ask you to write these down, because these others, again, that's not an exhaustive list. That's just a list of things to do and ways to try and be. But these three things I'm going to ask you particularly to do. To select five friends or coworkers or fellow students that are non-believers and pray for them every day. Pray that their hearts would be open, that whenever they hear something about Jesus, that it would be said well, and that their hearts would be increasingly open to hearing the good news that Jesus has for them. They may be family members. And then find ways to serve those five people. And that could be shoveling their walk. It could be bringing them a cup of coffee. You know better than I. It depends on who those people are. But find ways to show love by serving those people. And thirdly, listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance that when the time is right, you would share Jesus with those five people. One at a time, probably. And the time may be different. It may be a week from now for one and 2 years from now for another. But be persistent in those prayers. Because we can know this. We know that God loves them. God desires that they would be saved. God desires to use us in other people's lives. We've got everything going for us. So pick out those five people. Pray for them every day. And then be good to them. Be kind to them. Serve them. And when the time is right, tell them about Jesus. I don't know how many people are here today. It's 100 and some. Maybe a few of those names that would be on two lists, but I would say that if we all do that, can you imagine 500 people, 550, 600 people, probably 750 is closer to being accurate, being prayed for every day from now until they accept Christ? Can you imagine if we start that today? Do you believe that God works when we pray? I heard some incredible testimonies this week. If you don't think so, come see me and I'll send you to somebody that can tell you a different story. 750 people being prayed for every day. 750 people being treated well, being served in the name of Jesus on some sort of regular basis. That alone, if we stop there, what kind of change would there be in our community if 750 people were just being treated better every day? How do you feel when someone goes out of their way to do something for you? Just imagine the change in our community if 750 people just were receiving that. I just think that the goodness couldn't help but improve our lives and their lives. And then, their decision, God's timing, our voice. Can you imagine 750 people coming into the kingdom? Can you imagine? If one who was lost is found causes the angels in heaven to rejoice, which is what Scripture tells us, 2, 10, 20, 200, 700? Can you imagine how heaven would be rocking for that? And that's just our little group here. That's just us. This stuff is not academic. It's not just theory. It's not just nice stories out of an old book. This is Jesus telling us how to be like Jesus. This is Jesus telling us that we are to help Him fulfill His mission. For whatever reason, praise God, He uses us to be part of that. And He supports us in it, and He strengthens us in it. And He sends His Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And whoever we're praying for, don't think they're just hanging out there in the dark. Know that the Holy Spirit of God is already working with them, wooing them. And that other people, their spouse, their mother, their grandmother, their dad, other people are praying as well. People you may not even meet. That this is an effort much larger than anything I can come up with on a little scrap of paper. This is just our part of doing what God is calling us to do in the world. Preserving as salt. Preserving that which God planted in this world. Adding life to those things, bringing out the zest in the world and shining the light so that people can see what God has done for them. Are you in? Are we in? Yeah. I trust that we will see some. We may not see all of the results of this, but I trust we will see some of the results. I can't wait to hear what you have to say if you'll do those three things. I can't wait to hear the testimonies that will respond. We may never see those people come in this church. That's fine. That means nothing. We want to see people come into the kingdom. Come to know Jesus. Amen.